Well, that's a wonderful text that we just heard, and it will take some time for us to get into the details and the marvel, the wonder of the truth. But again, let's turn our heart to the Lord and ask for His instruction. Lord, we have a wonderful text in front of us, Romans 8, the high point of the gospel presentation. We pray that our heart will be in tune with your truth and that you will guide us into the freedom that you bring to us through your gospel, so that we can live freely for you, to honor you, and to respond to you. So help us to listen well, help us to understand well, and apply well your truth into our lives for your honor and your glory, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title is pretty clear, No Condemnation Now, but it's packed the truth there. And we come to Romans 8, a wonderful text. It's a high point of the book of Romans, as we will learn in the implementation of the truth into our life by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see in your outline the 3 points. Let me just give you the focus so that we can anchor our thoughts. But this morning we'll just have just the time to introduce the text and also cover point number one. So the aspect of eternity, of eternal security of the believer, that's the theme of the whole chapter on security of the believers. And today in verses 1 to 4, we note the structure of 3 points. Point number one is freedom from condemnation in Christ. So freedom in Christ from condemnation. Freedom from condemnation in Christ. Number two is provision for sin offering from God. Provision from God for sin offering. Provision for sin offering from God. And number three, fulfillment of righteousness through the Holy Spirit. Fulfillment through the Holy Spirit of righteousness. So the focus is the aspect of eternal security of the believer. Begin with the understanding that we have freedom from condemnation as we are in Christ. We have the provision for sin offering from God provided in Christ, and the fulfillment of righteousness through the Holy Spirit working in the name of Christ. But let us anchor our flow of thoughts together with Paul as we reach back to chapter 7, because when we start out with chapter 8, we see the word therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we always, when we see the word therefore in the text, we always ask what is there for, right? And so it's there so that we can reconnect to the previous section. And last time when we say that chapter 7 from 14 to 25 is Paul's description of a Christian in process of sanctification, we are informed directly into our lives, the constant struggle against sin. And that is the reality of the sanctification process. There will be ups and downs, there will be success and there will be failures. Defeat is part of the life of the Christian. It's not the main, it's not often, but it's part of that. So we live with sensitivity to sin, and we also live with humility to the reality of our struggle. The fact that we do sometimes fail, or often fail, keep us to focus and connect to God's grace. But we know that outside of Christ, there's no victory. And we also learn that as we struggle in the process of sanctification, when we sin, when we fail, we come to God and declare that we love the law of God. The real person inside of each and every one of us joyfully concur with the law of the Lord in the inner man, as Paul said, that we love the law of God. And then we declare that we hate the sin that we just committed. I'm doing the very thing I hate, Paul said, and we declare that to the Lord because we understand that that it is foreign to us. And we cry out, oh, oh, what a wretched man I am. We come to God for His mercy, and then we cry out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the process of the Christian life, living through the sanctification, developing Christ-likeness as we go along, because we understand the difficulties and the challenge that we face. Just like Paul, he wrote down three laments for us to understand the process as he cried out when he sees the east to do what is wrong, when he sees that it's still so easy for him and for us to do what is wrong, and the struggle to do what is good, to know what is good, but unable to do all of the good and fulfill all the things that God put in the heart to do. He cried out for that and just feel such pain because of his limitations, because of the indwelling sin. That's what he saw when he saw the conflict of sin, remaining sin in his life. And we see that too, and the laments is a part of maturity in the Lord. As we see that we grow into sensitivity of sin, and we feel the pain when we fail the Lord, that is the indication or the measurement of maturity in the Lord, of sanctification itself happening. Because when we first started out, we probably don't have that sensitivity. We don't know the sin. And so Paul is arguing in this process. He said the heart of the Christian know that the law is good, know that God's is good, know that that the God's standard is right. But also know the present of indwelling sin. The sin is not in the nature anymore, but sin is still in the body, lingering on, not just lingering on, but just like a foreign alien parasite fighting against the good that is in us, the new nature that is in us. But the conflict itself proved that we are true Christian, that we belong to God, because it is not the new self that was in control like before in the sin nature, where we are under the dictate of sin, where we cannot do anything but obey sin. And now we have the new nature and we have the Holy Spirit. Sin is still in our body because the body has not been redeemed. The salvation that we receive that Christ purchased for us at the cross is applied to us in stages. The first is for the soul, for the inner man, for the new nature that is within. And then at the return of Christ, at the rapture of the church, that is when the redemption of the body happened. And so Paul is making the point that that sin is now so alien to us, it is not part of our nature anymore, and the more we sense the presence of sin, the more we hate it, the more we resist it, the more we fight it, and that's why the conflict is ongoing, unending until the end, and it will intensify as we grow into in the Lord. We will be more sensitive to the presence of sin. We will see it more, the ugliness and the wickedness of sin, and we resist it, we fight it even more. And so the sanctification process is not like, okay, it's got easier and easier. Actually, it's got deeper and deeper and harder, because the closer we move to holiness, Christ-likeness, the more resistant we are to sin, and the more abhorrent we feel concerning sin, and the more desperate we run to the Lord for help, so to overcome sin. So that by itself helps us to measure where we are. If we don't have that sensitivity, if we don't grieve over our sin, if we don't cry out to the Lord, wretched a man that I am, but we realize the victory is in the Lord, then either we're not in the process itself, meaning we're not Christian, or we are yet so immature that we're not engaged in the war that is waging in us. And so we we live now with an expectation, with a deep longing for the freedom from sin, and so we yearn for the return of the Lord. And so that's another component of the Christian life, is the yearning for the return of the Lord, for His glory, but also for our freedom, complete redemption from the body as well as the soul. So the Christian hope is in the resurrection of the body, and we learned last time that there will be a transformation, an instant transformation, in the blinking of an eye. When the Lord returns, we will be transformed, and so that will be salvation will be complete, both body and soul, and our victory will be forever over sin. So that's a picture of sanctification, and now Paul is reaching into that background that he just set up in Romans 8, and start with the word therefore in verse 1 of chapter 8 to connect to the eternal security of the believers. So this connection is very huge, because the statement that he's making: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will take time with that, because as we just noticed, with the struggle, with the pain, with the ups and downs, with all the defeat that we suffer, all those things, he said, therefore, in light of that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there's a larger context as well, as he's talking about salvation. He talked about justification in the previous seven chapters. We remember that he declared the gospel in verse 1, chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 16, saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And then he tracked the essence of salvation, of the gospel, talking about sin and judgment in chapter 1 to chapter 3, talking about the righteousness that is from God, outside of the law, outside of the work, of our own effort, given to us so that we can fulfill the righteousness required by God. And then he gave Abraham as an example by faith, by believing, by acting on faith, that we receive this righteousness that is from God in Christ. In chapter 5, he explained how it is done. Christ has made peace. Christ died for our sin, and therefore give us the righteousness that is from Him. And chapter 6, he explained even deeper that it happened when we are united with Christ. We come to be one with Christ in His death, in His resurrection, and ongoing with the life in sanctification in chapter 7. And so it comes to the climax now, as we're talking about holy God, sinful man, come in wrath, and then perfect Savior in Christ Jesus, crucified and risen. Justification by faith, and sanctification also by faith. Now Paul sums up all of that into one magnificent statement, that is in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he gives the explanation: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so we look into this aspect of eternal security for the believers. And let's start with point number one: freedom from condemnation in Christ. As I noted, that we probably will just have time for this one point. And so just take notes, use the space that you have. So the starting point of chapter 8 is very forceful and very, very definite. It is a statement of power and grandeur, and it is a peak of what Paul has been presenting as a doctrine of salvation in the gospel. It is the freedom from condemnation in Christ. Very straightforward, very direct, but as we look into the detail, it's a wonder for us. So as we said, having discussed the sinfulness and hopelessness of man and presenting the gospel of grace, Paul now take the whole doctrine of salvation and sanctification into one culmination statement in this verse 1 of chapter 8. We want to note a little bit that that there's a lot in the presentation of the gospel is about wrath, it's about judgment, it's about condemnation. You went back to chapter 1, 2, and 3, you realize that these chapters are all about condemnation. It's all about the wrath of God. It's all about the unfolding of God's wrath onto all the unbelievers, all mankind, all the wickedness of man. And the wrath of God is very intense, just as intense as God's love, because it's two aspects of his being. That he is holy, as well as loving, that he is extending grace, but also the other side of grace is wrath. So from the very outset of the book of Romans, there's a great sense of fear. When we come to the text and come to the understanding of the gospel comes first with condemnation, because it's condemned sin and sinners under the standard of the law. But then now, all that fear and all that horror and all that threat of judgment, in one statement, 8:1, it been set aside. So we face damnation before, now we are delivered from damnation. And Romans 8 is that peak of the revelation. So it begins with this marvelous statement of there is no condemnation, and then it ends with the statement of no separation from God's love. If you look, just turn with me quickly to the end of the chapter, and I'll just read from verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So start out with the declaration that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and then end with the declaration there is no separation from God's love for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what a wonderful text that we have. So we will spend several weeks, if not months, in chapter 8, and we'll be rejoicing in God's truth. But like I said, start out with the word therefore. And any good student of Scripture, when we see the word therefore, we again ask what is therefore, and it is obviously connected to chapter 7 before that, and the statement is wretched the man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So it's connected to the struggle, the process of sanctification. But more than that, it connects to the whole presentation of the gospel before that. And so we would say that Paul is saying that in light of what I just said, which is in chapter 7, and also in light of what I have said all along, this is the summary of everything that I have presented. So Paul said that in light of what I have just said in terms of the struggle of sanctification, in light of what I just said about the condemnation for those who are outside of Christ and the judgment of God's wrath in all the unbelievers and the justification that is by faith in Christ, in light of all of that, there's something you need to know. We said, what do we need to know, Paul? He said, you need to know that there is no condemnation in Christ. And so this, so the good news is summed up in that one statement, no condemnation. That's the gospel. The gospel is that now you can stand before an infinite holy God as an utterly corrupt sinner and not be condemned at all. Not now, not forever. And that is the good news. And so we have to understand the good news. But before that, then we just need to reconnect a little bit on the bad news so that we understand why there is such a freedom in terms of this declaration, no condemnation. Because the scripture started out to say that everybody is under condemnation, that all men and women on the face of this earth throughout all the time of all histories by nature are children of wrath. That is to say that we are the object of divine wrath, that it is the target, the recipient of God's judgment. All people, all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And this summary statement is probably best seen in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. So let's turn there. We come here often because it gives us that summary of who we are. But let's hear that again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Paul said, in the condition of man, he said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So first of all, Paul is saying that our condition is depraved. We are under the wrath of God because we are overpowered by sin. We don't have any ability to resist sin. Before salvation, we always defeated by sin. We are controlled by sin. We are defeated by sin. We cannot restrain it. We have no capability, ability to deal with sin. As Paul said, all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. So sin is just like a disease. It's crippled the soul. It's crippled our ability to function. It's corrupt us from within in the heart. And no person can cure it. Everybody is depraved with this incurable disease called sin. And then not only that, we are controlled by Satan. Not only that we are under sin, the dictate of sin, we are controlled by Satan. He said that we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is working in the sense of disobedience. And so we are under the control of Satan. We belong to Satan. We, in a sense, worship Satan. Satan and his demon hosts dominate us. The world system dominates us in our thinking, in our understanding, in our will. Everything that we do, even though we may not know it offhand, is under the control of Satan. That's horrible as we take a look. Jesus even said that your father is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. That's what he said of the unbelievers. And when we not saved, that's what it is. Satan is our father, and what he wants, we end up doing. And as the result, we live in misery. And that's all there is in our life. In Romans 8:20, it said we are subject to vanity and emptiness. So life is filled with this empty pursuit, what we call trivial pursuit. There's no real joy. There's no real peace. There's no real value. In Job's word, we are born into trouble. And so we just go from one tragedy to the next, from one empty experience to the next. And all our pursuits end up to be nothing in vanity at the end. And And that's how life is. But then even more so, we are heir of wrath. That's what the text said. We are by nature children of wrath. Life is full of pain, trouble, and then we head directly to the eternal wrath of God, straight to hell. And scripture said that is just, that's condemnation. That situation is just. And it's declared in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, say that we know that whatever the law said is said to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable before God. So nobody can say anything because nobody can have any excuse. We understand condemnation is just. We know that it is terrible, it's horrible, it's eternal. But as we also realize our sin against God, we understand that the judgment, the condemnation is just. And so in view of that now, in view of that condition of our life, depraved, under the control, under the dictate of sin, power of sin, under the power of Satan, living a life of emptiness with no purpose, and become children of wrath, heirs of wrath, heading for hell. Suddenly, this outburst of bright light, just like an explosion of glories, you know, in the background of just darkness, this grand, beautiful, powerful statement, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can feel that energy, that contrast, that just, I don't know if you feel it or not, but we should, right? When we come to that, with all the description that come before that, and suddenly he said, no condemnation. He said, why? You know, everything gear us to condemnation, everything in us and everything in God's law, everything that we understand about our relationship with God, explain and dictate and drive us to condemnation. And yet, in view of who we are, in view of the depraved condition, controlled by Satan, dominated by sin, full of misery and headed straight to hell, the scripture declared there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now the word condemnation is the word that is not just the sentencing, but it is mainly covered the punishment of the sentence. So we can say that there is no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you know Vietnamese, but the Vietnamese translation is very good. It says "đoán phạt," meaning is under judgment, but it's also under punishment. "Xét đoán" and "đoán phạt," and so it's captured both the judgment and punishment. That's the word here. There's no punishment. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what it is said here is tremendous. There is no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, in spite of the violations, in spite of breaking God's law, in spite of being in a condition where condemnation would be just and righteous and holy and correct, in spite of all the corruption, in spite of all the that we belong into the kingdom of darkness. And we worship Satan himself, we can be in a condition, we can be in a place, we can be in an environment where there is no condemnation whatsoever at all. And that is the good news that is declared to us. And all we say is, you know, wow, you know. And Paul means no words here. He used the word no condemnation in a very strong way. There's a lot of ways you can say no in the original language. Paul selected a very strong word to say there's absolutely no condemnation. He said that no way you can confess punishment, not in a zillion of years, absolutely not, guarantee no, over my dead body? No, that kind of no that he wants us to understand. There is absolutely no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Christ. And that is a certainty of salvation and justification. So in light of the wickedness of man, of our heart, of corruption in us, salvation and justification move us to a place of no condemnation whatsoever. And so that's the connection, first connection of the word therefore, reaching back all the way back to the justification and sanctification, justification process and doctrine that Paul presented. But no condemnation to sin is also connected to sanctification in chapter 7. And that is also the word therefore that reached back there. And it is no less important. It's even very significant in our understanding of how we should walk in the Lord. So we say there is this connection that is very important. Therefore, connects to chapter 7, the fight of indwelling sin. So the connection of no condemnation in salvation and in justification, it is huge and important, but it's easy to understand. We say that, you know, we believe in Christ, and therefore we are justified, and Christ died for us, and so therefore there is no condemnation. It's done with, it's taken care of by the cross. We're easier to process that. But the connection to no condemnation to the sanctification process in chapter 7 is harder to grasp, harder to understand in the sense of our experience, but it's no less definite and no less important. As I say, you know, more Christians will stumble at this point to understand that there is no condemnation even in our failure in the process of sanctification. No condemnation whatsoever. So Paul just presented to us the failures and sin in the fight in the process of sanctification. Sanctification means you're already saved, you're already delivered from the penalty of sin, but you go on in the Christian life, you fail, you sin. What happened to you? We are in the process of upward movement to Christ-likeness and godliness, but we are marked by failures and sin and setbacks. The trend is moving up, but there are many downs. There's no perfect curve upward without problems. So Paul marked this with three laments, as we learned from the last two times. It is the cry of his broken heart. It is a distress that he feel over in his soul over the sin that he still feel that is so easy to commit, easy to do what is wrong, and the grief that he has to see that he still struggle to do what is good. You know, he said, by this time I should be able to move along a lot further than here, but I still find it so easy to sin, and so hard to complete all the things that are in my heart to respond to God. And he said in verse 21, I find the principle that the evil is still present in me, the one who wants to do good. He said there's the presence of a principle of indwelling sin that is war against me, and he grieved over that. And so the experience of the fight against sin is full of setback, is full of defeat. Let's just review that. Let's just look at verse 14 of chapter 7, 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. And then verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing is of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And then verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against my law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin which is in my member. And then he cried out, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he connect to the victory in Christ. He know that that ultimately there'll be a victory in Christ when the redemption of the body has happened. But he come back to the ongoing process. He says, so then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. He said, now I'm in the fight, that I continue, that I understand that there'll be failures, there'll be shortcomings, there'll be sin in my life. And he said, in spite of that, in light of that, Paul said, therefore, with that understanding, with that process right in front of me, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the experience of the Christian life is full of conflict with indwelling sin. It's unending until the Christ return or until we die. Not that we fail all the time or that we sin more and more, but like we said, as we mature in Christ and we walk the walk of sanctification, we become more and more sensitive to sin, sensitive to the presence of sin in our life, and sin become more and more an alien intrusion, a parasite in our body, and we hate sin more and more, and we fight harder and harder, and we grieve like Paul. You know, we see sin that happened, that we see failures that happen, and we run to God and cry out, you know, who will save me from this this conflict with sin? And then we hear this marvelous declaration. It's something, again, you know, an explosion of glorious light in the background of conflict. And that is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Paul is saying that there is no contradiction between 7:24 and 8:1. 7:24 is wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death. And 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And this is no less amazing in comparison to salvation. There is no condemnation for sin and failures in the Christian life moving forward in the process of sanctification. So no condemnation. You know, how amazing is that, given the fact that that I am a wretched man, given the fact that there are three laments in describing my failure and my struggle and my deep conflict with sin. What possibilities that I have with the life that I have in the struggle. So Paul said, therefore, that Paul said that in light of all of that, that's true. And because of that, it's being true. In light of being a wretched man that you are, in light that you have ups and downs in your spiritual walk, in light that you find out that it's still so easy to sin and so difficult to do good, in light that you're into a constant war between the inner man that loves the law of God and want to do good and to be pleasing to God, and the indwelling sin that is pulling you back into slavery, there is something you need to know. There's something you need to know in the fight. And you must know this in order to fight. And what is it that we need to know, Paul? In light of what you said, what do we need to know? Paul said, you need to know that there is no condemnation for you. There is no punishment for you. Absolutely none. I mean, it's staggering as you connect to what the contrast here. In light of all that we feel and struggle and problems and issues, the gospel declare there is no condemnation, there is no punishment, there's absolutely none. All we can say that is just, wow, you know, how can this be? You know, how can I really believe this? And how can I really live it out? Because something in me just don't connect to this total no condemnation, no punishment, absolutely none. Even though I realize, we recognize that, you know, there are accusations that come from my conscience, an accusation from the enemies. So every time we sin or every time we fail, our conscience scream out warnings and judgment into our ears. And our enemy, Satan, who is an accuser, constantly brings charges against us before the throne of God. And also the law demands punishment and condemnation against us for breaking God's law and failing His standard and replacing His glory. You know, the law cry out treason and blasphemy. And we hear that and we understand that. Now, we understand that it is not the law that is a problem. We learned that in chapter 7. It is sin. Sin that is in me, that blinds me, that deceives me, that leads me onto the wrong road to do the wrong thing. And I fail miserably, and then it kills me, and it laughs at my weaknesses and my failures and my sin condition. So what we have here is two voices that we have to contend with in terms of dealing with this truth, from the law and from the gospel. The law telling us in chapter 7 that I am weak, that I'm failing, and I'm guilty. That's what the law is saying. Even after my salvation, in the process of sanctification, the law declares that I am weak, I'm failing, and I'm guilty. On the three laments that Paul said, I understand that I'm weak. I can't do the things that I want to do. I'm failing to do the good. I do the wrong things that I hate, and I'm guilty as charged. But the gospel is saying that you are loved, and you are saved, and you are secure, and there's no condemnation on you. Now, how can both be true? And so that's the movement from chapter 7 to chapter 8. The law speaks about ourselves, about our condition, that we are weak, we are failing, and we are guilty. We listen to that, we hear that, and we say, we don't deny it, I don't deny it. I affirm that's true. Yes, I am. But Paul said, but now let the gospel speak for you. Listen with a new understanding and deep conviction of God's grace in the gospel for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the gospel said, you are loved, you are saved, you are secure. And how does it work? As we say, you know, When is it a reality? How can this be a reality? Is that something that I need to do to achieve? Is that a process I need to go through to get there? The answer is no. The answer is no. And Paul said, there's one word that's very important. You must understand. It's the word now. The word now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. So Paul said the time frame is now. The time frame is the present time. The time frame is the present reality. It is now. Paul said, I'm not talking about something in the past, maybe, you know, some incident or maybe some experience that you can recall with fondness, but has no bearing in the way you live today. I'm not talking about that. He said, I'm not talking about a future hope either that will happen when you are more mature, that you are more godly, or about the redemption of the body at the return of Christ, which is our hope in the future. But I'm not talking about that. Condemnation has nothing to do with that. He said, right now, in this present reality, what you are right now, how God views you now, how God treats you now, how you stand before Him now, there is now no condemnation. I have to taken a lot of time to process this myself, but I think we have to hear it, and we have to hear it right. Right now, even when we fail, right now when we struggle, the gospel is saying, this is your present reality. There's no other way to put it. There's no waiting period. There's not something you have to do. It is now. It's just like, you know, the thief on the cross. You remember him, right? He was hanging on the cross, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, now, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's it. Now, that is this very moment, this and every moment afterward into eternity, there is no condemnation, not now, not forever. But there is a condition, though. The condition is for those who are in Christ. Not any condition that we have to do, but a condition of a place and relationship that we have. But I want you to understand that the word no condemnation, no punishment now. Because a lot of us, even being a Christian, we are waiting for punishment. We just say, you know, God gonna get me on the next corner, because you know I just sin, I just lie, I did so bad, I say bad things, I become anger, I have greed in my heart, I cheat on my taxes, just whatever that you know the list going on. And then you encounter this and you said, now there is no condemnation, now there's no punishment. You said, how can that be? How can God be just in doing so? How can this kind of grace happen to me? And Paul explained, for those who are in Christ. That is the place of no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there is a condition, a requirement, a prerequisite. Not everyone can say there is now no condemnation over my life. Only those who are in Christ. So obviously there are some who are in Him, who are in Christ, and there are some who are not. Paul teaches everywhere in his writing, and Scripture is very firm on this. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are outside. But this is the good news, and this is the gospel, that as sinful as we are, there is a possibility to come to a place where there is no condemnation whatsoever, not any, not at all. And that condition and that place is union with Christ, being in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we see that requirement or this condition is repeated. Even in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We'll get to that maybe next time. But the word in Christ is there for those who are in Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? I mean, we already learned that, but let me just read back to you in chapter 6. So that we understand what it is to be in Christ. Let's read from verse 3 to verse 8 in chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. And then verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So the union with Christ is happened at the cross, and when we believe in His name, that is when we belong to Christ. We are literally placed into Christ in His death and into Christ in His resurrection. We die in Him and we rise in Him. So when our life is joined with Christ by faith, then there is that union. We are joined to Him, and because we are one with Him, we die in His death and we rise in His life, and that is being in Christ. And for all those who are in Christ, there is no more condemnation. There will never be condemnation. But let me just extend that a little bit more so that we understand the aspect of being in Christ. Now there are three major therefores in the book of Romans. In chapter 5 verse 1, chapter 8 verse 1, and chapter 12 verse 1. Marked the turn of thoughts in the section. So let's turn back with me on chapter 5 verse 1. Paul has developed the concept of wrath of God on all unbelievers, on all mankind, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, and then from chapter 3 to chapter 4, he explained justification by faith. And now he said there is an accomplishment done by Christ. And he said in verse 1, chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So being in Christ is to be to stand in faith into this grace in which we stand. So that's another aspect of understanding to be in Christ, that we now stand in grace. We now stand in grace. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and so it is not what we do, but where we stand, basically. If we stand in grace, then there is no condemnation. We stand outside of grace, there is condemnation. There is wrath of God guaranteed to pour down. So we are born in Adam, and we're born in sin, and from the get-go, we are condemned. Condemnation is a certain reality in Adam, condemned. But the current now experience is where we stand. And where we stand in grace of Jesus, then there's no condemnation. Paul used the word in Christ or in grace in that connection many times in his writing. Actually, close to 160 times when he's talking about being in Christ. But we realize that we are in Christ, but we are also in the body, so to speak. So we are in Christ, but we are still in California, we're still in Anaheim, meaning we live in our body as human being. Someday when the Lord returns, or when we die, we will be no longer here, but we always be in Christ. But as long as we are in the body, chapter 7 said that the law will continue to declare to us that we are weak, that we are failing, that we are guilty. And so we need to understand the verse 1 in chapter 1, that there is no more condemnation because we stand in grace, because we belong to Christ. Otherwise, we have no way to solve the problem or to reconcile that conflict that is within us. When we are accused of being weak and failing and guilty, we have the tendency to say, okay, so give me time to fix it. It's just like, playing a basketball game or at halftime and you're 100 points behind. You say, well, let me try, the second half. Try harder, run harder, shoot better, do... And that's the tendency that we say, give me time to fix it. But chapter 8, verse 1, come in and say, no, we don't say that. We don't say, give me time to fix it. We say that when you say you are weak, when the Lord said you are weak, you are failing, you are guilty, you are condemned, we say, what a wonderful grace that is, that a wretch like me now love and save and secure because of what Christ has done. A wretch like me now is saved because I stand in grace. A wretch like me, a sinful like me, a failure like me, is now safe and sound and secure because I belong to Christ. And that is the response. That is the marvel of grace, and that is the power of the gospel. No condemnation from his wrath, and no separation from his love. let me continue that thought. No condemnation from his wrath and no separation from his love, in terms that we are placed in a place beyond condemnation, that nobody can reach us and take us back down. Nobody can affect that standing that we have before the Lord, because this is what Paul is going. Let's look at as verse 35 of chapter 8. Let's jump down there. He said that who will separate us from the love of Christ? He said, is anything that will separate us from the love of Christ? And we read before that I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, high depth, and any created things will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said that now you list everything that is real, list everything that is imaginable, things that are, things that only imagine, none of them can change our condition. None of them can change our no condemnation status. None of them can take us away from there is now no condemnation in Christ. The world cannot understand that. And a lot of Christians do not understand that. I mean, I have a hard time understanding it. I'm still grappling it right now. But the truth is there. And the power of the gospel is so overcoming. So you said, well, then because I'm at the place where there's no condemnation, therefore I just go ahead and sin, right? I can do whatever I want, right? Well, that's chapter 6 already took care of that. already know, because that is just our reaction. Well, if there's no more condemnation, then I'm free to do whatever I want. Well, that is true. You're free to do whatever you want. But see, you're a new creature now. You're a new creation now. You're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. What you want is God's law. What you want is to do with the truth. What you want is to be pleasing to God. And that's the essence of chapter 7. He said, I want to do God's law. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to do all the good that I see in God's law. But man, I'm struggling because it's still easy to sin. It's still hard to fulfill all the things. The gospel come back and say, there's no condemnation. Go on doing that. Go on living out the new life that you have in grace. Engage with the Holy Spirit and he will walk you through on that process. We do not live by guilt. We are beyond condemnation. And this is true only who are in Christ. And let me emphasize that because what Christ has done is of no value to those who are outside of him. Outside of Christ, there is condemnation. There's certainty of wrath. The law is still right when it declare and when it render judgment that we are weak, that we are failing, and we are guilty. And so we need to know our identity. Let me just make a connection here. You know, sometimes when we read the news, or we see the news that there are people who are found in the street or maybe in the hospital who have no idea who they are. You know, they have identity crisis, or they just somehow lost touch of themselves. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they come from. They don't know what they do. Now, I just think about that and think about in the spiritual realm, a lot of us, a lot of Christians don't really know who they are. I mean, we know that we saved, but we live in fear. We live under guilt. We live as if God's going to get us the next corner because of our sin. And this linkage of you know, God's going to punish me. God will condemn me because obviously from chapter 7, I am weak. I am failing and I'm guilty, as the law said. You know, I find it still very easy to sin and very hard to do good. And there's a conflict that is in me that's raging all the time. What a wretch I am, therefore God will punish me. The gospel said, therefore there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what it is saying is this way. Let me just sum it up in another aspect so that we can feel the power of it. What it means is that God is always for us and never against us, for those who are in Christ. So Paul is saying in this statement is that God's condemning wrath and his opposition to us now has been replaced by his mercy and his power to assist, power to help, power to transform. So if you are in Christ, then all of God's action, all of God's intention toward you is mercy and power to help. And nothing else beside that. It's not mixed. It's not like someday he is against us with his wrath, and that would be, you know, very bad. And then someday he is for us because of his love, and that's good days. We don't have bad days and good days with the Lord. We don't have the someday that we have to face his wrath, and someday we have to, you know, we receive his love. No, it's always constant. It is always mercy. It's always love. It's always power to help us to transform. And that's not the way we think. And most importantly, that's not the way we feel. We feel differently. We feel that, you know, he got to get me because I'm so bad, I fail so often. But that's why we need chapter 8, verse 1 to declare for us in a definite way, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, right here, right at this moment. And God wants us to understand that that he is not against us ever. He is always for us. And in Christ Jesus, he's always for us. And that's what Paul said in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? So the statement of security is that if God is for us, then what's our problem? What's our question? If there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ, does that not change the way we live? Does that not change the way we think? Does that not change the way we respond to God? Now, so that's really breathtaking. That's really wonderful. I know that we still stay in with just one verse here, but there's so much here that I don't want to miss it, because I feel that we need to be convinced by this truth, because in our heart we're not ready to connect to this truth by ourselves. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into this freedom that is in the gospel. But there's a wonderful text in Micah chapter 7 that I think we should look at, because even though it's in the Old Testament, it has the description that is very wonderful here. So Micah chapter 7. Verse 7 to 9. And the prophet Micah is talking to his enemy, and he said this: "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's indignation. Until he pleads my case and establishes my right, he will bring me out to the light. I will see his righteousness." I mean, he is a saint in the Old Testament. He has, you know, less light than we do now with the complete gospel. But he is saying exactly of what Paul is saying in chapter 8 of Romans. "Though I have fallen, I will rise." So there's a description that we do when we in the status of no condemnation, and when we sin. What happened when we sin now? We say, "Though I have fallen, I will rise. There is hope. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for the Lord, my Savior. The Lord will hear me. There will be restoration. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. There will be discipline, but not condemnation. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's indignation. There will be displeasure from the Lord. But until when? Until he punishes me? No, until he pleads my case and establishes my right, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness." There will be a path to righteousness and restoration. And I love that phrase, "Though I have fallen, I will rise." And that's the picture when we move into chapter 8, verse 1. That because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, yes, there are times when we will fall, but though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light, and he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. So now we have dealt with the what, when, whom. We'll do with the how in a little bit. So what is the truth here? The truth here is that there is no condemnation. When? Now, right now. There is no condemnation right now. To whom? To those who are in Christ Jesus. And how? How does that happen? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, before I get to the detail of that verse, because it's so deep, we'll wait for that. But I want to take a little time to deal with some application so that we understand what it means by no condemnation. We have a tendency to think that when we do wrong, God will punish. And that is true outside of Christ. That is true outside of Christ. When we sin, God reacts with his wrath, because it is his holiness that is always dispel sin, that we always against sin. But we need to learn this, that things are not the way that they seem. That's why we need God's word to interpret our experience in life. Because when we feel guilty and we make association to things happening in our life, we think that God is bringing punishment to us. But what we know as truth is that there is now no punishment, no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Christ. So when we fall, we will rise, because our Father loves us in a way that is beyond imagination. So let's just say when we suffer physical pain, sickness, for example, when it lasts a long time, when it gets worse and doesn't seem to be better, and it may end in death or in a very disabled status, the accusers will come. Our own thoughts will be in our minds. The devils will whisper in our ears. Like Job friends, our friends may say things like, it's punishment. You are under God's condemnation. That's why you suffer so much. That's why Job's friend said, it must be your sin, Job, because how do you explain your suffering? Well, how do you survive that kind of attack? The answer is Romans 8:1. No, I'm not under condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I trust my Christ and my righteousness and his pardon. My sins are covered. I will not come into condemnation. And so I will rest in his grace. Paul has the experience in 2 Corinthians with a physical problem that he called thorn in the flesh. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of this surpassing great revelation, he was given opportunity to be in the third heaven, and that's what he said, to keep him from being proud. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that my power, Christ's power, may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I don't view this as condemnation. I view that as the opportunity to experience God's grace to the fullest. And God is saying, that's what I want you to do. So in our own mind, in our own tendency, we will say, that's punishment. God is causing me pain because I have done something wrong. But based on the truth of Romans 8, there is no punishment for those who are in Christ. But there are process of deepening understanding of God's grace and God's mercy, and God is using all means to take us there. But you say, well, how about the case of the Lord's Supper? It seems like there's a connection between sin and punishment, isn't it? Well, let's turn there. And there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. let me just read you from verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drink of the cup, the Lord, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak, are sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now the situation with the Corinthians, that they go to the Lord's Supper without reverence, with, you know, focus on themselves, they fight for the food, and they eat without consideration of others, and they just behave so unlovingly, ungraciously, it become a mess. And that's the situation, and the Lord, in this case, bring for this reason, he said, among you are weak and sick and number of sleep. So there are people who are weak, people in the church who are sick, there are people in the church who die for the reason. And you say, well, clearly, then there's punishment, isn't it? Well, look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So there's no condemnation, but there's discipline. And so Paul is saying that there is no punishment, but there's discipline. And even when God takes the action that brings sickness and disease and weakness and even death through his family, it is a loving judgment. It is a saving judgment. It is to save the people under his care, in his family, his children, from condemnation with the world. So it is a good is a good news in the sense that, you know, we want to make clear that not every time that you're sick or you die that is because of a particular sin. But in this case, there is that connection, but the connection is not condemnation, is not punishment, but is a saving grace. God is saving his people from being to belong to the condemnation like the world. And so even if there's sickness and disease, there's a token of discipline, but there's no condemnation in the sense that here we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. The action from the Lord to bring is not punishment, is not condemnation, it is corrective, it is for restoration, it is to deliver, and in this case the deliverance is through the gate of death for some of them. So when we fall, we will rise in this sense. Our Father, when we sin against him, love us still, and everything he does toward us is mercy and help, and he will bring us into the light, as Micah said. And if we are sick and dying, we know that even if this is the judgment from God, discipline from God, it is to spare us from condemnation. It is to deliver us from punishment. And it is to bring us into his love and his mercy and into his grace. So we need to take this, believe this, and live with that. Now, you know, some other situation in our life, like, you know, something happened in our marriage. Something happened with the kids, our children that we cannot handle. Some relationship that's so broken, and we say, you know, where's our fault? And we feel that it must be part of our fault in there, and we try to figure it out and to sort it out. But the application from Romans 8 is that it's not the path to go. It's not to sit there and say, well, this is my fault, and this is my part, and this is not my part. You can never sort it out like that. Only God knows what part is which. But it doesn't matter. We don't have to sort it out. Our standing before God does not hang out, does not hang on what part is wrong, what part is right that we did, or what we, you know, what is we're responsible for, what is not. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We stand there before the Lord as loved and forgiven child. And there's no punishment for our failures. So with that, we can submit to humility, and we can admit to our weaknesses and our failings and our sin, and come to God and say, "Wretch a man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then you go back and you say, well, but thanks be to God. He already dealt with my problem, so I'm going back and fight my sin. I'm going back and continue the path of righteousness. So I continue to love. I'm continue to be patient. I continue to live out the grace that I have received and the mercy that I have received. And that's how you deal with it. You don't sort out and say, this is my part, because it doesn't matter. Because this is not the way to solve problem. There's before the Lord, our standing is not what part you do wrong, what part you do right. We always stand in grace and mercy. When we are in Christ, it's complete mercy, and so we can go on with many struggles that we have. There's no condemnation in ministry. A lot of time in ministry, we feel so guilty. We say, you know, I must have done something wrong, because you know half the church is empty. You know. Oh, people are walking out of the church. There might be something wrong with you. Well, how do I know? Just say, you know, yeah, there are weaknesses, there are problems, there are concerns. But then you go back and say, there's no condemnation, there's no punishment. You go on to fight the fight, to be as devoted to God as you can. There's no condemnation with temptation. This time you fail, you go back and say, I hate what I just did. My heart loved the law of the Lord. I'm a wretched man, but by God's grace and mercy, there's no condemnation. I'm going back to respond to Him. No condemnation in sickness, no condemnation in poverty. Just whatever that we're struggling with, there's no condemnation. And so let me just close with the questions that we have here. We talk about what, right? The what is no condemnation. Do you believe that? Well, we ought to believe that. That's scripture. That's what it said. Therefore, in light of all your struggle, in light of all your depravity, in light of all your failure, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When does that apply to you? When does that apply to us? Now. Right now. Even when we feel real guilty right now, there is no condemnation now. But maybe we need to answer the next question is, to whom? Because it's applied to only a group of people, for those who are in Christ. So is this where you stand? Do you stand in grace? Do you stand in Christ? Maybe that is the question to ask. Are you in Christ? Are you in grace? Because if you are in Christ, if you are in grace, then right now there is no condemnation for whatever you are. Because how? Well, verse 2 will answer that, and we'll do it next time. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So believe this. Take this as a treasure with Christ and live in Him. Glorify in this truth and glorify in this the Savior that is Christ, and live in this freedom. Are you burdened by guilt? The no condemnation is now. It's now. It's for you. It's for us. It's for each one of us. If we are in Christ by faith, then it is true for us. If you're not, then don't stay outside. There's always room to come inside. There's always room to be in Christ, to be free from condemnation, and to be in grace. So I invite you just to think deep about that and to think where you are right now. And a lot of time, you know, we turn and share and talk, but just answer the question, do you believe this truth? There is no condemnation. Do you feel it now? Do you experience it now? Are you in Christ? That's where you stand. Are you in grace? So just come to before the Lord, each and every one of us, and answer that questions, those questions, and rejoice. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.